So, we are recording. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, Elvina McKenna, our Father, our King. Father, I thank you as we go into your word. Father, you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive all that Yeshua accomplished for us and who we are now, that our past is dead, our past is under the blood, and we are new creations in you. We don't have to walk with the lies of the enemy, for Father, for it is under the blood. And I thank you, Father, that we will meditate on these scriptures and what you are speaking to our hearts, Father, these next few weeks in Yeshua's name. Amen. This is probably one of the most important teachings that isn't taught a lot in Messianic circles, who you are in Messiah. This will set you free from the condemnation of the enemy. This is something I learned 40 years ago, and let me tell you, it gave me victory. Do I realize what Messiah has done for me, and I don't have to listen to the lies of the enemy anymore. Hallelujah. So we're just going to go forward now to, okay, this doesn't want to click through. Here we are. Okay, so this is just part one. There's actually 69 scriptures we're going to be looking at, but today I just broke it down into segments so we can go through, and you'll want to listen to, again, the recording as well. So first, the Word of God says in 1 Peter 1:23 that, again, we are Elohim's child, for we are born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of Elohim, which liveth and abideth forever. Again, the tree of life says you have been born again, not from perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. That word is a seed, that when we were born again, we were born out of the seed of the word, which is incorruptible, which will never die and will go forever and ever. The word of Elohim, quoting Isaiah 40:6-8, indicating the word of Yahweh is Yeshua Mashiach, and Mashiach is the word of Yahweh. Yeshua's followers, Jewish or not, are Torah observant because they recognize one important fact, that the word of our Elohim abides forever. The preeminent Christian theologian of the 20th century, Karl Barth, notes that the eternal word comes to new covenant believers in three forms. Number one, Yeshua the Messiah. You have been born again through the living word that lasts forever. It's because you believed what the word of God said. You acted on that word that you were born again and you became a new creature. Anything that was in the past is under the blood now and does not exist. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The word became a human being and lived with us. So then Yeshua is called the word. He was there from the very beginning for creation, and it was Yeshua the Word, again, who paid the price for us, and we are born again. We are redeemed and recreated in Messiah. Number two, scripture, which Kepha quotes, Isaiah 40:6-8. In fact, I want to go to that. I'm going to use the microphone here, too, to save my voice. Isaiah, let's look at Isaiah, and you may want to write these in your notes as well, because these extra scriptures are not in those notes. Going to go to Isaiah. We're going to read 40 verses 6 to 8. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands alone. And that's what Peter was quoting. Again, on the Hebraic mindset, all they have to do is quote a part of the scripture, and people, though back then, knew what they were, that he was quoting from Isaiah, that God's word, again, is endures forever. Number three, the preaching of God's people equated with the first two forms. Moreover, this word is the good news which has been proclaimed to you. Again, people, it says people cannot be saved without hearing the word of God, because it's the word that brings conviction. It's the word that is alive. You know, it's the word that, as people are hearing the word of Messiah, that it brings conviction to their hearts and then they have to make the decision to act upon it. But once you act on that conviction and that word, again, you have entered into a new realm. You are now in the kingdom of God. You are now a new creation in Messiah Yeshua. Again, the word says we are forgiven of all our sins and washed in the blood. Not just some of our sins, but all our sins. It doesn't matter how bad your past was. You know, whether you were in prison, on the streets, you could have been the nicest person in the whole world. But if you weren't born again, you were still lost. And again, he has forgiven us of all our sins. And we need to know this because the enemy is going to come and try to steal the word. He's going to come and try to lie to you that you can't get free of the past, that, you know, God isn't forgiven. That's what he tried to tell me when I was first saved. You know, you've done too much. What makes you think God loves you? You know, and I got hit and hit and hit in my mind with this. And I was like tormented. I thought, yeah, right. Because I was a new believer. So I didn't have a lot of word in me. Yeah, look at all I did. Why would God love me? And I felt so grieved in my heart. But, you know, God is so merciful because I was just like, I just says, you know, Father, if you don't love me, then I don't want to live. Then there's no point in living. And that night he gave me Romans chapter 8, which is my verse from especially 38, 39, that nothing can separate us from the love that is in Messiah. And that night I had a vision of Yeshua. Again, it was like a mercy call because I was so tormented. I was just laying in bed and I saw myself again. I was sitting in a church and this light started coming towards me. And the closer it got, my spirit was ready to jump out from me. And it was just Messiah. And he didn't speak words. He just looked at me and his heart spoke to my heart. Deborah, I love you. And that was it. And that just set me free because I knew that he loved me. And that goes for all of us again. I'm not rushing through this because this is so important for you to know as a believer. And it's not taught a lot. And that's why I wrote this book. And that's why the Ruach wants us to know, because of all the, you know, again, we have entered into spiritual warfare and the enemy is going to, I'm sure we've all been bombarded in our minds with, you know, the enemy trying to tell us that God's not going to bless you. He's not going to answer your prayers. Well, you know what? He's a liar because we're seeing what the scriptures say. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the removal of trespasses in keeping with the richness of his grace. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, back in the when the sacrificial system was active in the temple, again, an innocent animal took on the sins of that person as they confessed their sins over their at that animal with true repentance, and that blood made atonement for them so they would be able to be restored back into relationship with the Father. Now, as what Hebrews points out, if the blood of animals can do that, Val Kilmar, how much more the blood of Yeshua, that perfect blood, the blood of Yahweh. Hallelujah. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful in righteousness to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That blood, again, based on the blood, confessing of our sins, he purifies us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2:12, I am writing to you, children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Through the shedding of his blood, we are set free. One of the Hebrew words corresponding to the Greek lutrosis, which means redemption or ransom, is padut, which another form is pidyon or pidyon habin, regarding the redemption of the firstborn son referred to in Luke 2:22-24, when Miriam brought Yeshua to the temple to dedicate him, and they had to do that, the firstborn offering. Moshe ben Meir, a pioneer Israeli Messianic Jew, explained the connection between ransom and blood in a short commentary on Ephesians. Pidyon has in the idea of exchange of substitution. In the Torah, the law of ransom is stated in Exodus 13:13 and 34:20. Every firstborn male and donkey must be ransomed. We see that in Numbers 3, 22,000 Levites became substitutes for 22,000 of Israel's firstborn males. and the remaining 273 from whom there were no Levites were ransomed by 1,365 shekels. In fact, that is still practiced today in Israel, the ransoming of the firstborn. In fact, I have those shekels at home. When we had our first conference, we had a Jewish man from Israel who's a good friend of ours now, Reuben Prager, who brought shekels from Israel, and that if you wanted to do a ransom of the firstborn, which they had to be before they were of age, which was 21, you purchased, again, these shekels as, again, just a faith, an act of faith as a ransom of the firstborn. Let me just go on here. In 1 Samuel 14, Jonathan came upon sentence of death for transgressing a public oath his father made in his absence. Yet, although King Saul condemned him to die, the sentence was not carried out because the people objected. But law is law and not to be ignored. So they ransomed him and thus legally prevented his being put to death. We too, like Jonathan, have come under the sentence of death. Jonathan was condemned to death even though he had been unaware of King Saul's oath and order, and King Saul was his father. We are condemned to death even though we have not sinned after the manner of the first Adam. Let's go look at Romans 5, 12 to 14. Therefore, just as through one man, who was that one man, Adam, and we went into a detailed teaching of that in Genesis 1 to 3, entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, or Torah, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moshe, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. So again, that sin was just passed down in the bloodline to every person who was going to be born. Even though we weren't there, we didn't do it, it was passed on through Adam, through Adam. But you know, God always makes a way where there seems to be no way, and he already promised a redeemer even to Adam. Like Jonathan, we must either die or be ransomed. Jonathan and the Israeli firstborn were ransomed with money. Money equals blood. One of the names of money in Hebrew is damim, which is the plural for dam or blood, because it represents man's labor and risks. It is a Mishnaic term, in other words, from the Mishnah. But money cannot redeem for eternal death. Man has nothing with which to ransom himself or others. Let's look at Psalm 49, 8 and 9. Again, your good works aren't going to redeem you. There's no one. You could be the best person in the whole world, the nicest person, and you just bless everybody. But if you are not redeemed by the blood of Yeshua, you are still lost. There is only one way, and that is through Messiah Yeshua. And it's so simple. You know, people, you know, again, that's a free gift. And yet people cling to the things of the world. They cling to the lies of the enemy because of what they're afraid. They're afraid of losing their fun in the world. And they don't realize that hell is eternal and that what Yeshua has for them is so much better than what the world has to offer. Psalm 49, 8 and 9. Hallelujah. Praise you for your word, Father. Hallelujah. Psalm 49. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he would not undergo decay. Again, the redemption of our soul was costly. It cost the blood of Yeshua. It cost everything that he had poured out for man, and the humiliation he suffered, and the torture he suffered, and the blood that was shed for us. We cannot redeem ourselves. God himself must redeem from the power of the grave. Again, Psalm 49, verse 16. Do not be afraid when a rich man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. You know, it's funny, you see all, you know, there was a big tour one of King Tut's tomb and all his riches, probably priceless. And they thought that they could take their riches with them. So when they were buried in their tomb, in their grave, their sepulcher, they brought everything, all their riches with them, their wives, their servants. Unfortunately, if Pharaoh died, they went along with them because they thought they could take them with them into the next life. Surprise, those riches did not follow them afterwards. In fact, they were touring the world. You can't take it with you, but the riches that Messiah has laid up for us are eternal riches. Hallelujah, that man can't steal and cannot rust or be corrupted. Again, we have found a ransom, and that ransom is the blood of the Messiah. Forgiveness of sins. Believers commit sins. You know, even though we are born again, we still deal with, a body that, you know, that sins. We still have to wait for that recreated life, but God has given us authority over that as well. It's not like, you know, we're tempted, but we don't have to succumb to that temptation. We have authority over it. They are not to be confronted by self-righteous fellow sinners passing judgment, but by God's own word, which sets the standard for holiness. Then they will not make the mistake of the rich ruler who asserted that he had kept the Ten Commandments from his youth. Instead of deceiving ourselves with excuses, we should be walking in the light. You know, just like that song. You know, I love the Ruach because he just picks out the songs that go with the scriptures. You know, walking in that light, and that light is Messiah, and that light is the Word. That's why when you're sitting and you're sitting under the hearing of the Word, again, the Ruach knows each of us individually. He knows what is going in our hearts. He knows what we need to hear. So even as I'm teaching, the Ruach is going to, again, bring you conviction or show you things that pertain to your life in particular. You know, not just what I'm saying, but again, that word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Again, walking in the light, trying to do what pleases God, and we should acknowledge our sins as we commit them, even though we do not intend to commit them. You know, sometimes they could be unintentional sins or just sins of ignorance. You know, sins in our mind, you know, our unforgiveness in our heart. That's why every night before we go to bed, you know, we should ask the Father, you know, Father, if there's anything that was displeasing to you this day, if I spoke words that hurt somebody, if I spoke contrary to your word, Father, I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me, Father, according to your word, from unrighteousness. So we go to peace, go to bed in peace and shalom. The Greek word omologio means to acknowledge or confess. It literally is say the same thing. If we say the same thing about our sins as God does, namely that our sins are truly sinful, if we have the kind of godly sorrow that leads to repentance, then the blood, which is meant the bloody sacrificial death of Yeshua, continually purifies us from all sin. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7, 10 to 11. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. And this is what, if you read John 17, this is what Yeshua prayed, that we would be one as he as the Father is one. Him and the Messiah, Messiah and him, us and Messiah, Messiah and us, again, knowing who we are in him, that we have a new position now as his children. 2 Corinthians, let me just get over there myself, 7, 10 to 11. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnest this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything, you demonstrate yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Hallelujah. Let's go back though. It says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God, that is sorrow for your sins, godly sorrow, brings again, produces a repentance without regret. You're truly repentant. And I guarantee you, when you give your life over to Messiah Yeshua, it is, there cannot be anything greater than that. You know, it's, yeah, when I came to Messiah, all my worldly friends, I witnessed to all of them. I figure, you know, I might as well get it in while I can, because they all flew the coop. You know, they thought, you're nuts. What happened to you? But you know what? Some of them got saved down the road. Hallelujah. I was able to lead some of them to the Lord. But it doesn't matter, you know, because God's going to bless you with godly friends. He's going to bless you with friends that love the Messiah the way you love Messiah. Again, Yeshua, also, since he is trustworthy and just, he will forgive our sins and purify us from all wrongdoing. Acknowledging of sin, then, as Yochanan uses the term, is not merely a verbal transaction, but in every respect, the full equivalent of repentance to Shuva. The relationship between repentance and blood sacrifice is correctly set forth in these verses. Repentance is a sine qua non of forgiveness, and with this non-Messianic Judaism agrees, as clear from the Mishnah. A sin offering and a trespass offering atone sins committed wittingly. Death or Yom Kippur atones, provided a person repents. Repentance atones for minor transgressions against the Torah's positive commands and for any transgression against its negative commands. For more serious transgressions, repentance suspends punishment until Yom Kippur arrives and atones. But for us, Yeshua is our Yom Kippur. He is our atonement. So that, again, we could, again, confess our sins. And because, again, we are forgiven of all our sins and washed in the blood. But that doesn't mean that if we do something wrong, we don't have to repent and confess those sins. If a person says, I will sin and repent, and I will sin and repent, God will not give him an opportunity to repent. In fact, if he continually does this, because why? He's not sincere in his repentance. He's just repenting. You know, they call it like jailhouse repentance. You know, well, I'm repenting because I got caught. But then they go back to the same lifestyle and they keep on again repenting. True repentance does not go back to your sin. True repentance says, no, I don't want anything to do with that life anymore. Romans 1 talks about how God gives people over to a reprobate mind. We can't play games with God. And again, it's so important to know who we are in Messiah and all that he has done for us. Again, repentance is proclaimed as essential before God can grant forgiveness. Even in the sacrificial system, there had to be true repentance when they brought that animal again to the temple to be slain as atonement for them. It had to be true repentance when they laid hands on that animal. Otherwise, it didn't count. If they were just doing the action without repentance, it didn't count. The justice of a necessity for a blood sacrifice is clear both from the Torah, but also in Isaiah 1, 16 to 17 and Malachi 3, 2 to 4. So let's look at Isaiah 1, 16 to 17. It's going to be great to be able to meet these prophets of God when we go to be with Yeshua. Hallelujah. Malachi 1, 16 to 17. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. Again, the key here, Yahweh is, again, telling his people through Isaiah that you need to wash yourselves, make yourself clean, but that only comes through repentance. And then Malachi 3, 2 to 4, I'm using the New American Standard. It's easier for me. The Tree of Life is that the order is different, so it takes a little quicker to longer to try to find them. So even though I'm using Tree of Life, though, on the PowerPoint. Malachi 3, I'm going to actually begin with verse 1. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger. Again, this is prophetic, referring to John the Baptist or Yochanan the Immerser, and he will clear the way before me. And the Yahweh, when you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says Yahweh Zevaoth. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of the silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may be present to Yahweh's offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to Yahweh as in the days of old and as in former years. Again, this is pointing forward to Messiah Yeshua, and this is exactly what Messiah Yeshua did for us. He refined us, and he's continually, the rock is continually refining us with the fire of the word and purifying us. Number three, let's go on to the next one. We are a new creation. Hallelujah. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, okay, if you are born again, you are in Messiah. Messiah is in you via the Ruach HaKodesh. He is a new creation. Hallelujah. That inner man is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when the enemy comes trying to condemn you, you just quote, what did Yeshua do? He quoted the scripture. Satan, it is written, if anyone's in Messiah, he's a new creation. I'm a new creation. You have no authority over me. You are under my feet. According to the word, oh, those old things in my life have passed away and all has become new. Again, we fight the enemy with the word of God the way Yeshua did. Again, the key word is new creation or new creature. If anyone is united with the Messiah, he is a new creation. This verse is sometimes adduced to show that Jewish believers are no longer Jewish because the old has passed away. You know, again, that's a misunderstanding of Christians. They think, well, if a Jewish person comes to Messiah, then they're no longer Jewish. Wrong. They're still Jewish. Hallelujah. But Shaul is not talking about whether Messianic Jews are Jewish. He is talking about the fact that believers are now reconciled with God. Their old, unreconciled, sinful lives have passed into history, but they remain human beings with human characteristics and associations. They do not become abstract entities divorced from the past. A new creature, according to Vine's word studies, refers to or creation. The word is used in three sentences in the New Testament. The act of creating is in Romans 1:20. The sum of created things is Revelations 3:14 and Mark 13:19. A created thing or creature is in Romans 8:39. The rabbis use the word of a man converted from idolatry. He who brings a foreigner and makes him a proselyte is as if he is created him. So in other words, in that person, in Judaism, if a Gentile converts to Judaism, again, we don't have to do that because we are a Messiah Yeshua, but it's like, it's as if they are no, it's when they convert totally to Judaism, they are considered a Jew. That old Gentile is passed away. They are created anew. Well, that's who we are in Messiah Yeshua. We are a new creation totally within our spirit. We may deal with the flesh, but you know what? Those things of the flesh, Yeshua has given us power and authority over those things, and they don't rule us. We rule them. Let's go on 1 Corinthians 6:19. We are the temple of the Ruach HaKodesh. Again, we are walking, living temples of the Ruach. When we realize that, when that is part of our consciousness, every day when we wake up, I think we'll be more careful about what we say and what we do, realizing who is within us. Again, 1 Corinthians is about, Paul is actually rebuking the church of Corinth. They were loaded with spiritual gifts, but they also walked in the flesh. And one of the flesh he's dealing with here is sexual sin. So 1 Corinthians 6:19, or don't you know that your body is a temple of the Ruach HaKodesh, who is in you? Again, think about that. You are born again. The very Spirit of God has taken residence within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. Once you become born again, you belong to Yahweh Elohim. And that includes your flesh and your actions as well. This is from the Aramaic English New Testament commentary. Sexual sin goes far deeper than the body. The sexual sinner brings sin upon himself rather than his partner, and vice versa, unless, of course, rape or abuse is involved. A person's spirituality is blinded by sexual permissiveness, unclean or undisciplined sexuality. Sexual sinners, according to those who have not repented of sexual sin, are not part of the congregation of Yahweh, where they put the lust of their flesh in a higher place than their renewed spiritual man. In fact, according to the New Testament, if there was a person in the congregation and they were, again, they knew that they, you know, the leaders knew that they were committing sexual sin, this is what Paul's dealing with, and refused to repent, again, they were brought before two people confronted them or any kind of sin that was contrary to the word, and they refused to repent. If they didn't repent when two believers came to them, then they'd be brought to the congregation. If they still didn't repent, then they were sent out. Why? Because that sin will contaminate the congregation until they repent. Because if you allow it, then it must be okay because the leaders aren't doing anything about it. And that's why in Israel, again, they were sent out of the camp until, again, they were repented and were cleansed. And this was practiced in the New Testament times as well. You know, unfortunately, we're living in a day where we have so many churches have compromised the word and they just let sin go without, you know, confronting it. They just say, that's okay. You know, you're saved. You can do what you want. No, you can't. Not according to the word of God. And again, when you sexual sin is, again, you when you are involved in sexual sin, there is a uniting, there's a soul tie created that you have to get delivered and set free from. Again, religion has long been used as a cloak to hide sexual sin. In modern Judeo-Christian religions, it is not uncommon for pastors, priests, rabbis, elders, deacons, and ministers to have multiple marriage failures and divorces, all manner of sexual sin and homosexuality. From much more moral failure and spiritual immaturity, theologians have developed ideas and theologies about sexuality that have turned evil into good and good into evil. Not only does sexual sin bring extreme damage among the individual, their families, and the entire congregation, but is also empowered by demonic religious spirits that attach congregations and other individuals who are not involved in sexual sin. Let's go to 2 Peter 2, 13 and 14. You know, but the thing is, if you repent, if you truly repent, say, Father, I'm sorry that I allowed, that I acted according to the flesh, and I will no longer do that. I will keep myself sanctified and set apart. You will be forgiven of that. Because why? Our body is a temple, the Ruach HaKodesh. And even Paul says, when you unite yourself, you know, sexually, especially with an unbeliever, you are contaminating, again, the temple of the Ruach. 2 Peter 2, 13 and 14. Yeah, people don't like to hear that. They like to go to a place where their ears are tickled. Well, guess what? Yours aren't going to get tickled here. You know, if you want the truth, you're going to get the truth of what the Word of God says. If we were ear ticklers, we'd probably have 1,000 people here. But we don't tickle. We give the Word of God. Hallelujah. 2 Peter 2, 13 and 14. Again, this is dealing with false prophets and false teachers. verse 13, suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery, that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children forsaking the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Again, Peter isn't pulling any punches here. Here he's rebuking, again, false teachers and false prophets who are acting like they're holy on the outside, but Peter's calling them out and saying, you know what, they are walking in sin, they love their sin, and they're deceiving you. Again, we are called to come out from among such congregations and not sit under the authority of a man or woman who has not learned the set-apart way of sexuality and spirituality that is pleasing to Yahweh. Again, how many times have we heard of pastors having an adulterous affair with somebody in their congregation, end up getting divorced, and yet keep on going on pastoring? You know, because it's the, again, the church refuses to do things that are according to Scripture. Unrighteous people have no share, or literally will not inherit the kingdom of God or God's rulership. A translation that perhaps fits the context here better, since very great prerogatives of rulership have just been discussed, judging the universe, including angels. Again, all 1 Corinthians, we're talking about 6, talks about how the believer says we will be judging angels in the kingdom. In 4:20, the kingdom of God is thought of as present, but in this verse is future as well. So we are presently walking in the kingdom, but there is also a present future kingdom we are looking forward to. Shaul is not saying that a single infraction will cause a person to lose his salvation, but that people who continue to lead a life of sin, who are habitual thieves, who intentionally go on committing one or more of the 4 enumerated varieties of sexual immorality, who refuse to give up the other erogenous sins named, show by their behavior that they are not a part of God's people. Mere mental assent to doctrines or to the fact of Yeshua's messiahship is not sufficient for salvation, for faith without actions is dead, Yaakov 2:26. The idea that a person can profess belief in God or in Yeshua and still high-handedly go on sinning is repugnant to the writers of Scripture. Again, if you are truly born again, you no longer have the desire to do the things of the world. A lot of people give mental assent to God. Oh, I believe in God. I believe, but they're living just like the world. I mean, you see that with, again, I take, a lot of times what I hear testimonies from some of these people in Hollywood and musicians with a grain of salt, because they're saying one thing, but their life is not in line with the word of God, and they're influencing so many people. You know, again, Yeshua says, you shall know them by their fruit. You know, the word says that the demons believe in God and tremble. Hallelujah. Thank you, Ruach HaKodesh. Overly easygoing congregations bring shame on the Messianic community by soft-pedaling the need of believers to change their lifestyles. Such congregations produce complacent pseudo-believers. Some take advantage of the notion that God is gradually changing them, thereby justifying continued indulgence in their sins. In other words, making an excuse. God, who has made his will clear, is provided through the power of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah and the Spirit of God everything needed to overcome known grievous sins like the ones named in these verses. We are not to presume on God's patience. Again, yes, when you are first born again, there's more than likely things you need to be delivered from. You know what? But that doesn't mean you have to do them. You know, Father, thank you that you deliver me from the desire to drink anymore. You deliver me from the desire to do drugs anymore. You deliver me from the desire to be a liar. You know, again, these things we put under the blood and we confess, and he will deliver us from that. We can't use it. Well, I can't help myself. You know, oh, the devil made me do it. You know, I just had no control. Yes, you do. And that's why it's so important. Discipleship is so important. Fellowshipping with believers is so important, because if you truly love a brother or sister and you see them in sin, you are going to confront them in love and say, you know, let me pray for you. You know, the way you are going is going to lead to death, an early death. You know, so again, we need one another. We need to hold each other accountable, and that includes the leadership as well. We need to, again, in love, you know, pray, because, you know, pray for one another, especially for new believers. They need to be discipled. And unfortunately, the art of discipleship, again, we are big on discipleship. You know, they lead somebody to Messiah and just leave them to float by themselves. No, when we lead somebody to Messiah, they need to be discipled. We need to take them under our wings. Why? Because the enemy's going to come right away to try to steal the word from them. He's going to bring their old buddies along the way, trying to suck them back in to that way of life. Let's go forward. Number five, we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into Elohim's kingdom. This is our position. Again, the power of darkness has no authority over us anymore in the name of Yeshua. The enemy cannot make us do anything. Colossians 1:13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son who he loves. Again, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We've been rescued. Oh, thank you, Father, for rescuing us from the kingdom of darkness. We were all in that kingdom, some deeper than others, but without being born again, you are in the kingdom of darkness. You are risking an eternity in hell. Again, another thing's not preached anymore. But in Messiah Yeshua, it says he rescued us from the domain of darkness. I mean, just think of it. If it wasn't for God's mercy, we could have died in our sins. When I look back, you know, and I'm sure Minister Scott and all of you, when you look back at some of the things you did, it makes me tremble. It's like, Father, thank you that I didn't die in my sins. Thank you for your mercy, because I did some stupid things when I was young. I mean, I got saved when I was 21, you know, but believe me, I had a lifetime of sins built up to that age. And when I look again, it's like I tremble when I think of, you know, thank you, Father. Three times Minister Scott died, and by God's grace and mercy, he was born again. Hallelujah. Saved again from the enemy. It was in the front of the thing there. Hallelujah.
Oh. Put it there.
Okay. So again, starting with the phrase, the kingdom of his dear son, Shaul draws an exalted and multifaceted portrait of Yeshua the Messiah, in many ways comparable with the description of found in the Jewish hymn, Odan Olam. That was one of the, in our longer version, we used to sing that one. I think a couple times a month, we're going to go back to the longer version because I miss those prayers. Attributed to the 11th century poet Shlomo Ibn Gvorah. And this is how, this is the translation in the service. It goes, Odam Olam, but I'm not going to do the Hebrew, but he is Lord of the universe who reigned before anything that had been created. At the time when everything was made by his will, already then he was acknowledged as king. And after everything has ceased to be, he alone, awesome, will still rule. He who was, is, and will be glorious forever. He is one, there is no other to compare with him, to place beside him without beginning and without end. Again, people, you know, some people will see that he's one. How can Yeshua be Yahweh then? Because Yeshua said in John 17, we are one, you and me and I and you, we are one. And this is what is proclaiming the oneness of the Father. You know, the things we don't quite understand here in this world, when we were with Yeshua, it would be all of a sudden, oh, now I understand it. Power and dominion are his, and he is my God, my Redeemer lives. The rock of my suffering, and this is all reflecting Yeshua, in time of trouble, a banner guiding my way, a retreat when I flee, the portion in my cup on the day I call. Into his hands I commit my spirit, when I sleep and when I awake. And if my spirit, then also my body, when I die, Adonai is mine, and I will not fear. The above hymn moves from God as transcendent and eternal creator and ruler to God as personal guide and protector. The present passage moves from Yeshua as eternal creator and ruler to Yeshua as the head of the Messianic community and reconciler of persons. Again, that word translated means to transpose, transfer, remove from one place to another. Hallelujah. Again, when you were truly born again, you knew something changed inside of you. Why? Because your desires changed. You felt a lifting, a lightness. I know our sister-in-law who just, you know, recently, it's been over a year now, came to Messiah. She goes, I'm so happy. I just feel so light. I just, you know, she knew that she was changed. Just like your friend, Bertha and Ed said the same thing. You know, that joy came within you, that you, again, you were truly, he knew that you truly rescued you and changed your life. You know, again, when I was a hairdresser and when I was born again, everybody was like, uh-oh, because they'd get in my seat and I'd be preaching to everybody in my seat. You know, we need that fire that we had when we were first born again. Father, light that fire in me where you just couldn't keep my mouth shut. Everybody who sat in my seat and got their hair cut, I told them about Yeshua. And my boss put up with me because I brought a lot of money into the shop. You know, but again, we need, sometimes we've lost that. Again, Yeshua, when he was speaking to the seven, again, synagogues in Revelation, he rebuked one of them because they lost their first love. We need to stir up that first love again in Messiah. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Again, people read this incorrectly when they read it, because if they haven't brought up, again, knowing Torah or we're taught it, oh yeah, the law, the Torah is a curse and we've been redeemed from that. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the curses that came because of disobedience, not the blessings that came because of obedience. 1 Peter 1:18, you know that you were redeemed from the futile way of life handed down from your ancestors, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Galatians 3:13, Messiah liberated us from Torah's curse, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Yeshua took all the curses that should have come on us because we didn't obey his word, and he took it on himself. In order that through Messiah Yeshua, the blessings of Abraham, what are the blessings of Abraham? It's in the Torah, Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14 talks about the blessings, and we're going to be looking at that, so that we can walk in the blessings of Abraham, might come unto the Gentiles, so we may receive the promise of the Ruach through trusting faith. So not only for Israel, but God always had a plan for those outside Israel, that they would be grafted in, that they would become part of Israel and receive the blessings of Israel. Before we go on to, let's see. Again, note that it's not saying you are free from obeying Torah. It is saying that you are free from the curses that came because you did not keep the Torah. Now the Torah has been written in your heart so that you will do and obey. Again, if you are truly a believer, even if you don't know hardly any word, if you go to do something that is contrary to the word, I guarantee you the Ruach is going to be, you're going to feel can I call this stop and go light, a stoplight in your scripture, in your spirit. Don't do that. You may not even know why, but again, the Ruach is leading you according to the Ruach, the Holy Spirit of Yahweh will not lead you contrary to the Torah. He will always lead you into truth. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to read this. I'm going to go back to the previous one here. I just want to read this. I want to go back here. I'm trying to stay within an hour, but I don't have my watch on, so I have no idea how long I've been teaching so far. So when it's 3 o'clock, I'll shut up. Right. Okay.
You'll try.
I'll try. The worthless way of life which your fathers passed on to you. Again, this is a Jewish New Testament commentary. This is neither pagan idolatry nor the Mosaic law as set forth in the Tanakh, but the perversion of the Torah into an oppressive legalistic way of which your fathers, the Jewish establishment, those guiding the direction of the Jewish lifestyle, passed on to unto you Jews who come to believe in Messiah. This interpretation assumes that Kepha is addressing Messianic Jews and Messianic Gentiles identifying with them, rather than Gentiles retaining a pagan mindset whose former worthless way of life would have consisted of idol worship and gross immorality. Kepha is repeating what he said to the legalizers of the Jerusalem conference. Why are you putting God to the test now by placing a yoke on the neck of the Talmudim, which neither our fathers nor we have had strength to bear? Again, these were additional rabbinic laws that were added to the written Torah. In fact, I had a set of books. I don't know what happened to them. I whenever you move, something gets lost. But it was on, again, the rabbinical laws attached to the, that they added onto the Torah. Wow. And there was over 1,000 additional laws to keeping Shabbat. And these were the things that Yeshua was, you know, correcting. And whenever he said, you have heard it said, but I am telling you, what they did is they put these additional rabbinic rules above the written word. And they expected everybody else to live them out, but not them. And that's why Yeshua rebuked them. You know, you're expecting everybody else to keep all your extra rules, and you don't even keep them yourself. He's not talking about not keeping the Torah itself. Kepha is again repeating, why are you putting God to the test now by placing a yoke on the neck of the Talmudim, which neither our fathers nor we have strength to bear? Again, these were additional rules. Curse of the Torah, the penalty for not obeying Torah. Sin causes curses, not causes the curses, not obedience to Torah. So again, we can open the door to curses in our life if we are willingly, you know, not being obedient to the word as well. You open the door for the enemy to come in. Disobedience opens the door for the enemy to come in. So we need, you know, I love that old song, you know, shut the door, keep out the devil. You know, we need to keep that door shut to have Satan. Hey, we've all been guilty of it. But those who are not legalistic, those who do not have trust, are not under the curse, because the Messiah redeemed us who do have trust, because the Messiah redeemed us who trust in him and in God from the curse pronounced in the Torah in Deuteronomy 7, 27 to 28. This he did by his own choice out of his love for us. That God's justice is consistent with Messiah's atoning vicariously for our sins through undergoing death and being cursed. Again, it's not proved in this particular scripture, but it is in Isaiah 53, 5 to 6 and 12. It talks about Yeshua becoming a curse for us. 1 Peter 2, 24 to 25 and Romans 3, 25 to 26. Again, what is proved here by citing Deuteronomy 21, 22 to 23 at the end of verse 13 is that Messiah being crucified implied his becoming cursed, because according to Deuteronomy, it says, cursed is he who is hung on a tree. Again, he received actually a criminal's death, and he was not a criminal, but we were. When he was on that cross, when he was being whipped, we should have been whipped. When he is being tortured and humiliated, we should have been the ones being tortured and humiliated. When he was hung on that cross, and crucifixion is the worst way you could die. It was a long, you suffocated to death, basically. And he not only, you know, was suffocated, but his heart burst, the blood came out. That should have been us. That's why when we see what he went through, that was us there. He took our place. Again, the idea that Messiah can be cursed contradicts again some Jewish, traditional Jewish notions about the Messiah, but not all. For the curses prescribed in Deuteronomy 28, 15 to 68 are physical and emotional sufferings, not spiritual, and certainly not eternally removed from God's presence. The idea of a Messiah who suffers in sympathy and in company with the people of Israel is well known in Judaism. The Tanakh describes this most explicitly in Isaiah 53, which clearly pictures the Messiah undergoing the curse of suffering and death on behalf of other sins. There's a book I have, actually, it's called the Messiah Text. Again, where in Jewish teaching, they believe, even though it's one Messiah, they believe there's two Messiahs, one that came to suffer and the one that came to rule and reign. They don't see that Yeshua is both. First, he had to come to suffer to redeem mankind. Then he is going to return as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, rule and reign in Jerusalem over the whole world. But they didn't see that, because they were looking for, during their time, the Romans. We need to get the Romans off our back. We needed the Messiah to come and get rid of him so that we, you know, get rid of this Roman oppression. But you know what? What good is a temporary Messiah? What good if God would raise up a natural person and he died? Then you'd need another one to come in and rescue you. They didn't see that this was an eternal issue. This is a spiritual issue. The following example of such citation is from the Babylonian Talmud and assumes two messiahs. The Messiah, the son of Yosef, is thought as suffering vicariously and dying for Israel, that is being, quote, cursed, while the other, Messiah, son of David, is regarded as the one who will establish peace on earth. Thing is, they're both Yeshua. Hallelujah. I'm just quoting. This is just a quote from the Babylonian Talmud. And the land shall mourn, Zechariah 12:12. Rabbi Dosa and the other rabbis differed on what this verse means. The one said they will mourn over Mashiach ben Yosef, who will be slain in those days, while the other said the mourning is over the Yetzir Hara, the evil inclination, which will be slain. The rabbis taught that the Holy One, blessed be he, will say to Mashiach ben David, ask anything of me, and I will give it to you. For it is written, the Lord said unto me, you are my son. This day I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. Psalm 2, 7-8. When Mashiach ben David sees that Mashiach ben Yosef has been slain, he will say to God, Master of the world, all I ask of you is life. God will say to him, even before you said life, your father David prophesied about you. As it is written, he asked life of you, and you gave it to him. The New Testament, of course, shows that Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David are the same person, Yeshua, whose human descent was from King David, whose legal but not physical father was Yosef, and whose resurrection has made it possible for him to come twice and fill both roles. Hallelujah. Why? Because the world had to be redeemed. Again, God's timetable is perfect. Again, there's a six-year timetable for man upon the earth. There's 6,000 years. God's redemption plan is through those 6,000 years. And in the 7,000 year, Messiah will return. Again, the millennial reign of Messiah. You know, but praise God that we, that's what, you know, it's important to understand the Hebraic understanding of the scriptures. And that's why a lot of times people misinterpret the scripture, misinterpret the word, because they don't understand the Hebraic mindset behind the scriptures. I'm going to end with number 7 here. So obviously we're going to continue this next week, but I want to end with number 7, that the word of God says that we are blessed. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 28:1, and it shall come to pass if thou shalt, now let me read the tree of life. I've got King James in the book. Now, if you listen obediently to the voice of Adonai your God, taking care to do all his mitzvot that I am commanding you today, Adonai your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. Then all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you, if you listen to the voice of Adonai your God. Again, we are to be obedient. We are to listen to his voice. Hallelujah. Again, we have even a greater blessing than our ancestors who went before us, because we have his voice within us. Blessed will you be in the city, and blessed will you be in the field. In other words, doesn't matter where you are, where you're living, you're going to be blessed. Blessed will be the fruit of your womb. Again, regarding your children, are going to be blessed. The produce of your soil and the offspring of your livestock. Again, your business, because they were an agricultural, society, but that goes for today. Your businesses, if God, again, calls you to do a business, it's going to be blessed. The increase of your herds and your flock, you're going to continue to increase. Verse 5, blessed will be your basket and your kneading bowl. In other words, your food, well, God will give you a continued supply. Blessed will you be when you come in, and blessed will you be when you go out. Again, you're blessed coming and you're blessed going. Adonai will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be struck down before you. They will come out against you one way and flee before you 7 ways. Oh, you, we can claim that if the enemies try, God, you know, the enemies of God try to come against his people, we can take authority over that. Because Yeshua gave us the authority in his name. It says that they will, if they come against us, they're going to flee 7 ways. You know, even if God has to manifest his angels in their face, he will. Adonai will command the blessings on you, in your barns, in every undertaking of your hand, and he will bless you in the land Adonai your God is giving you. Again, these are the promises God gave to Israel. These are the promises for those who are in Messiah Yeshua as well. who have been grafted into the olive tree of Israel. He will bless you in the land Adonai, your God, is giving you. But again, we have to believe those promises. We have to believe that he is going to do that. Adonai will establish you as a holy people for himself. Wow, there's no greater honor than that, to be established as a holy people for himself. Just as he swore to you, if you keep the mitzvot of Adonai your God and walk in his ways. Again, as his holy set apart people, we are to walk in his ways. We are to walk in the light. Hallelujah. That's our theme song this week, walk in the light. Then all the people of the earth will see that you are called by the name of Adonai, and they will stand in awe of you. They will see that there is something different about you. Says, I don't know about that person, but you know, whatever they do is blessed. Their business is blessed. The economy may not be blessed, but their business is blessed. Everything they're just so gifted. They're just so, you know, God, they've got a light about them. I really believe that the world can see that light that's within us. I know when people would come on the street and minister to me, I knew there was something different in their face. They had this peace that I didn't have. And I'd look in their face, and even though on the outside I was being a little nasty, on the inside I was like being convicted. And I knew that, you know, there's something different about them. And I felt it. They feel, people that don't know Messiah feel his presence within you. Then all the peoples of the earth, again, will see that you are called by the name of Adonai. Again, there's going to become a day, again, in Israel, that when Messiah returns, all the earth, it says, all the nations will come up to Israel. You know, the word says that 10 of the nations will grab hold of the tzitzit of a Jew and say, you know, teach me the ways of Yahweh Elohim. I know that you walk in Yahweh. You are blessed. I mean, Israel is blessed today. They literally, again, that land could never be blessed when the Jews were not in it. It wasn't until, it was a wasteland when they were in the exile before 1948. Mark Twain quoted when he had went to Israel, but why would anybody want to live in this place? It's desolate. There was no life. But when the Jewish people returned to the land, why? Because that anointing was upon them, that blood covenant blessing was upon them. They turned that land around. They literally made the desert bloom and be brought back to life. They have discovered more medical discoveries, more vaccines, more medications than anybody else. I mean, God has, again, his favor is upon Israel, and he totally turned that place around. And it wasn't until they reentered the land that it was brought back to life. Adonai will make you overflow in prosperity. Okay, we sneer at prosperity, but this is God's promises to people. He'll make you overflow in prosperity. Why? So you can be a blessing to other people. So you can help other people. You know, how many times have you, you know, somebody's come to you and you wish you had the money, they were having a hard time, that you could pay some bills for them. Well, guess what? It takes a prosperous person to be able to do that. To say, Father, I just want enough to let me get by, and that's okay. That's selfish. Again, according to, when we were renting the synagogue in Westchester years ago, we talked with the president of the synagogue. He says, you know what true prosperity is to a Jew? Having enough to meet your needs and an overflow to help others. He goes, that's true prosperity. And Jewish people believe in prosperity, believe me. Most of them have their own businesses. They're highly educated. They're in high positions. Why? Because they know that's a blessing from God. Honest. And in the fruit of your womb, the offspring of your livestock, and the produce of your soil, and the land that Yahweh swore to your fathers. Again, we see that when the Jewish people returned to Israel in 1948, God gave them the ability to bring that land back to life. Why? Because he has a covenant with them. God does not break covenant. As long as they are here on this earth, they still need Messiah. They still need to be redeemed by Messiah. But they still have a covenant of blessing on this earth, and you can see it in Israel. Verse 12, Adonai will open up for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain on your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. That's true prosperity. Adonai will make you the head and not the tail, and you will be only above and not below. If you listen to the mitzvot of Adonai your God that I am commanding you today and careful to do them. That includes, again, favor on your jobs. Again, I worked for a Fortune 500 company. And I was, you know, it was in the insurance field. We insured McDonald's licensees nationwide. There was their insurance, again, package. And I was just one of the, again, the customer service people. But every time that the head of the department needed to do something, they come to me, oh, can you do this? Do you know how to do this? Like whether it was a PowerPoint or an Excel spreadsheet. I said, sure, I'll do it for you. And before you knew it, they ended up, why? Because I was willing to help out and not say, well, that's not my job. You know, I got promoted to team leader. I was one who was responsible for developing all the reports for McDonald corporate office regarding these accounts. And I would actually end up being in meetings with these corporate people. I mean, that was God's favor. I wasn't seeking after it. I was happy in my little cube, just doing my own thing. But you know what? When you're willing to use your gifts to bless others, God opens the doors and he'll promote you. Again, I wasn't seeking promotion, but God did it. That's his favor. It says your gift will make room for you. The gifts that God has put within you will make room for you. Hallelujah. So then the faithful are blessed. Again, Galatians, verse 14. And do not turn aside from any of the words I'm commanding you today. You know, we need to keep our eyes on the word as followers of Messiah Yeshua, not to the right or to the left. Again, follow that narrow path or go after other gods in order to serve them. Yeshua said the path is narrow that leads to life. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. And God warned his people. He didn't hold anything back. If you are obedient to me, I'm going to bless you like nobody in the world is blessed. You are going to have favor. You are going to be blessed. Everything. You are going to be prosperous. You are going to walk in health. Your children are going to serve me. They will be blessed. You won't miscarry. That's one of the promises. You will not miscarry. None of your animals will miscarry. And those are the promises of Yahweh Elohim. And those are our promises too, because why? We are grafted into Messiah. We're grafted into Israel, again, as his people. Last, Galatians 3:9. So then the faithful are blessed along with Abraham, the faithful one. So again, because of Messiah Yeshua, we are blessed, again, with the blessings of Abraham because of our faith in Messiah Yeshua. And I will, let me see what's, I'm just going to finish up this few, just narrowing in on a couple other verses. Verse 13 says, Adonai will make you the head and not the tail. You will be above only and not beneath. In fact, you will be a leader among your people. You're not going to be underneath. If you listen to the mitzvot of Adonai your God that I am commanding you today, careful to do them. Blessings come through obedience. As God's people, we should want to be obedient. We shouldn't want to be looking for loopholes in the law. Okay, what don't I have to obey here? You know, yes, there's certain Torah commands that are only for certain aspects of Israel. But again, Yeshua says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. As his children, as his Talmudim, his disciples, we should be joyful to obey him and not looking for reasons not to obey him. So I'm going to stop here. I'm going to end here. I thought I would get through all 17, but I'm not sure. What time is it? I'm not sure how long I was going, but okay. I can talk on and on, but we've got time. We can go through this slowly. I don't want to, again, I know that after 45 minutes, most people tend to drift away, you know, so I want to stay within where you're focused and we'll continue this on next week. Even if this is a 10 part, this is so important for us to know, especially new believers. But us that have been, you know, walking with the Lord, you know, for us almost 45 years, we need to be reminded of this, of who we are. Again, the Torah points to Messiah Yeshua. In Messiah, we are walking in the spirit of the Torah, which means the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, is always going to lead you in the ways of the Torah, not being legalistic, thinking that, well, if I don't do it a certain way, I'm not saved. No, God gave the Torah to the redeemed so that they can be a holy set apart people. Elvino Mocano, our Father, King, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that all Messiah Yeshua, our Redeemer, our God, our Yahweh Elohim, has done for us, Father. And we thank you that we start seeing ourselves as you see us, Father. In Yeshua's name, amen. I just want to turn off the recording up here just a second. I'm going to open it up to discussion. Stop